My big long sermon will have to be shortened. So initially I'd planned to look at the Sermon on the Mount, or a particular part of it. But the Sermon on the Mount is very complicated. So I think Dave has offered me kindly to come back and preach on what I'm going to preach on, was going to preach on today. But I think if we look at the context of the Sermon on the Mount, then we can have an idea of what it is that Jesus was wanting, and then I can skip a whole bunch of stuff next time when I come, hopefully. Because if I do this now, that means you're all going to come back in a couple of weeks' time when I preach. Right? Yeah. Okay. So before looking at the Sermon on the Mount, you have to look at how it fits in the rest of the Bible. So when the book of Matthew begins, the Jews are not in a good place. It has been 400 years since they have heard the Lord speak. And they have made it back into their land, but the promises of the glorious kingdom that is supposed to be have been, at the very least, over-exaggerated. They are still waiting for their great king promised to David. The king that will rid the kingdom of injustice and make them the greatest nation on earth. During the 400 years of silence, they were persecuted in their own land under Greek occupation, and then there was an uprising that brought about great prosperity in their kingdom, which lasted about 100 years, and then the Romans took over, and things were not looking good for the Jews again. The Jews were suffering under the rule of the Romans, and they're desperately hoping for the king that they were promised, so they can rise up against the Romans and make themselves great again. It is with this backdrop that the book of Matthew opens, with the words, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now, this would be very exciting for a Jew to read, as these three descriptors point to Jesus being the great king they are looking for. Matthew is also very good at making the case throughout the book. He highlights Jesus as the fulfillment of the prophecies that they're waiting for. And when we get to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has just started to preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's called his disciples, and now the people are bringing the sick to him, and they're being healed. All signs are pointing to a great revolution coming to fruition. Then Jesus gathers a crowd together on a mountain and begins to preach. Now there would be great expectation in the crowd. The people in the crowd are probably waiting for Jesus to pick up a sword and lead them straight to Rome to conquer the whole empire for God and have God finally be on their side again. But what happens is quite different. Jesus begins with the Beatitudes, which they kind of sum up that basically now is the time for the oppressed and downtrodden to have their time on top. This would have been very exciting even more, and Jesus moves on to describe who they are supposed to be, which is the salt and the light. This description frames the rest of the sermon. Jesus is saying to them, the revolution that you have been waiting for has arrived, therefore you need to be the people God wants you to be. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It's from here that Jesus unpacks what it's like to be the light of the world. Jesus has announced the revolution, and now he is saying what type of soldiers he needs. I think that's almost what we've got time for. So it's very exciting. We know that Jesus has a plan. We know that he is about to bring about great change, and he's about to tell us what that change looks like. Now, if you've read the Sermon on the Mount and you've heard some of it today, you know that that's probably not the great military revolution that the Israelites were thinking. And we probably have the danger today to think that we want God to just conquer the world or use our own strength as the thing that conquers. But Jesus teaches us that the thing that conquers is love. By changing who we are to be the people of God, that is the thing that creates great change in the world. And we know that we can trust Jesus when he speaks, because he proved it later on. He became sin himself so that we could be free from the sin that we commit. So as we think about this, think about the people who we need to be for God's sake, the people, the revolutionaries of the kingdom, and I will help unpack that a little bit in a couple of weeks' time. So I can see you're all on the edge of your seats waiting. So now we'll pray together and then we'll have lunch and we'll have a song. We'll have a song and then go to lunch and be the people of God together. So, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he is not the king that we expect, but a king who defeats sin itself, not just our own selfishness, not just the selfish rulers of the world. I pray, Lord, as we go out in this week, we can have faith in him as our Saviour and live like people of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.
Thanks, Paul. We will sing a song about building the kingdom now, so that's why we have to finish with a song. So if you'll stand and sing with us, maybe a bit more of a preview of what God's kingdom is like on earth.
Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, my God.
let's go and continue to love and serve the Lord. We'll have Grace out the back, and so please stay around for lunch and fellowship.